turn your Bibles to Genesis. We're going to be talking about a few things the next 3 weeks. As you look down the corridor of time as a pastor, and you start thinking about events and things in the year, and I start talking about, revival, what am I going to do after revival? And what are some things? And Jared and I bounce these things around all the time, and we decided to do this three-part series sermons on the three circles. And it's really an evangelism tool. And how many of you have been trained in how to lead someone to the Lord? Just raise your hand. Yeah, about half of you. And this is just going to be another tool. I'm glad to see Kevin White and Deidre here, but I got this from Kevin through Nevada Baptist Convention, which I think is a really good tool. I'm wearing the bracelet today just to show you that it'll bring up opportunities for you possibly, and we got a bunch of these. At the end of these three sermons, I would like you to consider that you could have conversations about the gospel. Because after a revival, you know, kind of where the revival lands or not is how much you want to share what God's done for you. And we are in a place that is incredible for sharing the gospel. The Lord Jesus left us so many words in the Bible, so many things that will give us life and truth in our life. But, you know, don't you think final words, last words are important? When my father-in-law died, my wife got to be there to hear his last words. It was very wonderful. He just put his hand up on her face and said, "My darling daughter." And that was the last thing he said. Now, you know, you think that's special for Hope. You think the money we spent, it was expensive going back and forth and all that. I said, "Honey, I'm so glad you were there to hear that." You know, before the Lord just went away from this earth, he looked down at his disciples and he says, what did he say? His last words? Let me read them to you. "Go, therefore, and make disciples. And of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And behold," or the King James, "and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a great word. I know I'm leaving. I'm going to send you myself in a spirit of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you this way. And so I want to, out of this revival, talk about you talking to someone else about the hope that is within you. Because I'm telling you what, the mission that we have set before us is incredible. We live in an incredible place when it comes to sharing the gospel. We have a very unique place. Reno, in regards to how we're doing evangelism, well, our record's not too hot. Although we're doing many things, you're sitting in a church that knows the gospel, preaches the gospel, and an incredible area. Well, just let me tell you a few things about Reno. Reno is the, as it's been rated, the 10th saddest city to live in the U.S. Wow, that's a great thing to have. Number 9 was Las Vegas. That was in a men's health magazine here just a few months ago. Reno is number 2 most unchurched city in the U.S. I looked it up the other day. Number 1 was San Francisco. I always thought it was Tacoma, Washington. They win every once in a while, too. We're the number 2 most unchurched in the U.S. 60% of Reno doesn't go to church at all, which probably doesn't shock you. Doesn't shock me. Other places, such as Memphis, Tennessee, 60% of the population go to church. Reno or Northern Nevada is number 1 in suicide per capita. We're number 1. We always win. No one even comes close to us. Actually, someone did. Anchorage, Alaska beat us 4 years ago. Never will do it again. I don't know what happened 4 years ago. I think the snow was like 20 feet deep or something. And they beat us for the first time ever. No one. The national average is 10 per 100,000. In Texas, for every 100,000 people, 10 take their own life, sadly. But in Reno, 39 per every 100,000. That's really bad numbers. I think there's a reason for it a lot. I think some people come to Reno or bust, you know. I'm going to come to Reno, and if I make it, win it, you know, what are the likelihoods of that? The Silver Legacy, did it get built on a bunch of winners? No, a bunch of losers built that. All right, and I've been on lots of those kinds of suicides. The other thing is Reno has the capability in a very short amount of time to take everything you have. And most people, you know, take their life not because of one thing, but multiple things. And you can go to a club and spend all your money and get drunk at the same time and lose your wife and your job and your house. Just like that. And so it's bad for that. Reno, our schools are ranked number 48th in education in the U.S. That's Mississippi beat us. Reno is one of the fastest growing regions in the U.S. Wall Street Journal just came out with that. Fastest growing. I read in the paper last week that inside the McCarran Loop, the median home price is $400,000 right now in Reno, Nevada. We are named the biggest little city in the world. That's what we've been known for, but for years, and still are, named Sin City. Vegas kind of took it over, but back in the old days, it was Reno that was called Sin City. Reno has less than 5%. I think the actual point is 4.7% have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 4.7%. Church, there's places in South Africa that are better than that. There's places all over Europe that's better than that. Not many. There are places in South America that are really blessed. I mean, incredible. The most churched nation in the world, South Korea. And so we live in an incredible time to share the gospel. And the big question from this pulpit that Pastor Jared's going to be preaching next Sunday on the second circle here on brokenness, you'll see here in a moment. But my question for you is the Great Commission just for me and Jared, or is it for you too? That's the question I want to ask you. I challenged you. You know, I'm really called to fill the pulpit, and you're called to fill the pews. Now, I'm responsible for that too. But this question has to be asked, and it's got to be answered. And I don't think as you read this Bible that Jesus lets you off the hook at all. If you know him, you share him with whoever comes in contact with you. All believers are called to be faithful gospel witnesses. So that every place we live where we work and where we play. And in fact, remember when John and Peter got arrested for preaching, and they looked at him, and they were uneducated men, they called them, common men. But they knew one thing, that they had been with who? Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And they tipped the world upside down by just presenting the gospel. And so we must be an outpost in this community. We're going to have to take responsibility, Granite Hills, for our neighborhood. Everybody around here, at the grocery store. My family's not real keen on me. If I pull up to Smith's and say, I'll be right back, they go, oh, no. Because I can't go into Smith's. Not after being 20 years a policeman and then 31 years here and being in the one of you's in there while I'm in there. Right? Who's met me at Smith's before? Raise your hand. Yes. More than know the gospel. Okay? All right. And so we just start talking and all those kind of things. I was coming out of the credit union. I love going to my credit union because it's the City of Reno Employees Credit Union. And so I get to, oh, hey there. Well, this day here, just last, let's see, Wednesday, I think it was, Thursday, I go there, and a retired officer's coming out. We were sergeants together, and we got, oh, how you doing? You know, he was older than me, and I'm talking to him. His name's Van. And I said, Van, how's it? Well, I had a heart attack. I went, wow, that's pretty serious. He's about 12 years older than me. He's a young guy. And what an opportunity. I said, Van, I want to ask you something, man. I'm tapping him on the chest right over his ticker. Go, hey, when that thing was failing, were you thinking about Jesus ever? Did that come up? I mean, Van, you almost died. Well, Mark, yeah. So tell me about it. You know, I was in the ambulance, and when I got out of putting a stent in, they brought me out and said, well, maybe God has something else for you. I said, Van, he does, or you wouldn't be here today. Now, did I get to lead Van to the Lord? No. I invited him to church. I said, when you come to church, I'm going to point you out because I can't help it. We have the Fenner drill now because of Van. His Van Fenner. He went into a 7-Eleven on Gentry down there and armed robbery. He thought the guy was gone. The guy had it coming out with a bag of groceries of money, and the guy had the gun under the bag, and Van met him at the door. And Van saw the guy drop the gun, and he pulled out, and they both drew on each other. And, of course, the suspect likes to shoot where he's scared of, and he's scared of the gun. And he shot Van right in this knuckle. It went through his arm down and came out his elbow. And what it did was hit the nerve that locks your hand down. And so he couldn't pull the trigger. He could just sit there. So he had to get down behind cover and pry his hand off of his gun. You know, you're not going to get my gun until you pry my dead fingers off of... Well, it happened to him, but he's alive. And he switched it over the other guy, other side, and chased the guy down the alley, shooting. He's shooting right-handed, guy, because the man's left-handed. So Van's shooting with his weak hand, bah, 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 misses the guy. And he reloaded on his own. We've never practiced reloading a firearm with one hand. And so we call it the Fenner drill. How to reload a gun. It's the Fenner drill. Now you know some history of Reno. And when he comes, you can say, oh, the Fenner drill. He'll go, oh, brother. Hey, what I'm trying to say is, we got to meet the people where they're at, and it might be coming out of a bank, it might be in a grocery store, and we got to be able to tell them the gospel and get on conversations and witness to people, and everyday conversations turn into gospel conversations is what we need. You got your bulletin? Would you put your bulletin? Would you just flip it over for me? And you should have a bunch of lines there, sermon notes or something. And maybe you just one of you grabbed it, like in a couple, husband and wife. Would you just think for a moment of three people you need to come to faith in Christ. Okay? I don't want you to put Obama or Harry Reid or somebody you're not going to come in contact with very much, very unlikely. I'm not saying not to pray for those folks. But put down someone that you think you could come into a conversation with even in the next 2 weeks. It could be a family member. It could be your coworker. It could be whatever. And would you just prayerfully write three names down and then ask God to help you as we go through this next 3 weeks on saying, how can I have a gospel conversation with them? And I want you to write those down, and we're going to give you probably a card to write those down on later on. And I want you to consider that. Now, the first thing I want to talk about here is God's design. God has a design for you and for me. And he's our creator. And so a creator makes something for a design and a purpose. And you have a purpose. Now, in our educational system today, they want us to say that we're evolved and we have no purpose. We have to make up our purpose on our own. And we've been blowing it pretty bad. But God has a design for it. Have you ever used something for which it had no design for? Just all go, oh, yeah. I mean, haven't you used a crescent wrench and then went, wait a minute, I got to hammer that in? And you use a crescent wrench to hammer it, huh? You know, the plates on your switch, have you ever taken a butter knife for a screwdriver? I had a buddy who took out a pocket knife, you know, pick his tooth, you know. Is that what it's designed for? No. I think one of the worst designs I've ever heard of. We were up in Montana. I was a younger, I was probably 18 years old, and the snow had come, and we heard the elk were coming through, and all these hunters are stationed all the way down this road, and I'm on a place called McCarty Hill, and I'm looking. I've taken some of you there in this room. And man, we're thinking, we've got information that all these elk are coming through, and everybody's excited. The sun comes up. And it comes up and it stays for hours and nothing happens, nothing's moving, nothing. And all of a sudden, I hear boom up on the mountain. I went, Dad, I heard a shot. Boom, boom, boom. There's four shots. A few minutes later, boom, boom, boom. 20 rounds are fired. And we're thinking, we're all looking, oh, here comes these elk. We're going to all get elk or some big old herd coming through and nothing happens. About an hour later, here comes this hunter, because we wear orange in Montana, big orange hunter, pulling a Christmas tree. You see, he cut down a Christmas tree with his odd six. And it took 20 rounds. Okay, and we just went, what a dork. What a dork. He's like, hey, there's no hunting. No, there's a hunting. I'm going Christmas. Merry Christmas. And he's dragging. I'm like, oh. You see, we use things like that. That makes me wonder, you know, how did God design us? Do you think we ever step out of his design? We call that what? Sin? We step out of his design, and I bet we look pretty dorky too, especially to him. Like, good grief, I did not create you for this. I want to ask you today, are you in God's design? Maybe some of the struggle you're having in your life is you stepped out of God, what he created you for. And life is hard and difficult. I mean, it's already hard and difficult enough to, in a design because of fallen nature, to just openly step out. And so let's read this scripture and let's look at the design. We're in Genesis, well, of course, to look at God's creation and his design. Would you stand with me? Genesis 2, 15 through the end of the chapter. I encourage you to read chapter 1 on the 6 days of creation, then he rested, and these kind of things. As we see it, God is so good to us, and we'll get that back up there. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. We call that a covenant of works. Don't do this and you'll live. Now we're in a covenant of grace, thank Jesus, because we couldn't live under this. Just one rule. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field. He's kind of rehashing what he did in chapter 1. Out of every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, this is the first time his name is mentioned, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took out one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh, at that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That seems so endearing, doesn't it? This is me, man. This is actually me standing before me. And she is part of me. She is me. And she shall be called woman. Probably, whoa, man. Probably, huh? Because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were innocent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, may we just glean some of these nuggets out of here, Lord, of your design for us. May we know what we're supposed to be so we can return. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, God created us, and he loves us, or he would not have created us. And we see a lot of love here. And God designed the world and everything in it, and he created everything as it was meant to be. And it was good, he says over and over in Genesis 1. It was good. He gets to man, it was very good. And so he created humans in his image. We know that. We need to get some terms here real quick. Image. Image means a lot of things. I think ultimately it does mean we communicate. We have a different communication system than any animal does. I think they have some form that says they groan, the creation groans, but they don't have that ability to communicate with God like we have as a soul. God didn't breathe into them life. He just created them. That's why we get to eat them. And so he gave us a soul, and we're in the image of God. And so probably one of the best ways to think about this is that we represent God. We're representatives of God on earth. And one of the greatest maybe tests in your life that you're just going to sit down this week maybe sometime and just say, Lord, how am I representing you? Because you're going to meet God one day and he's going to say, hey, how did you represent me on earth? Just think about that for a minute. Who am I representing? Some of us have had positions and places where we had to do this. I was a policeman for 20 years for the police department. They made me wear a uniform so I could be easily identified. They put a badge on me to show my authority, not mine personally, but what was invested in me through the state of Nevada, the city of Reno, for the chief of police. And I didn't represent me. No one ever went, oh, Mark Morton's here. Only those that knew me well. The rest went, whoa, the law's here. Whoa, the city's here. The city just showed up. It's going to get worse. It's going to get better. Something's going to happen. And I would represent the city. And if I didn't represent them accordingly to their policies, I got in trouble. I got in trouble a few times. I remember I was rolling Code 3, lights and sirens, and they kind of canceled, and I just kept going. I had all of about 9 months on the job. I said, I'm just going to run the next little bit so I can get there. I want to get there. I want to see it. That's against policy. And I came over the hill, and I went through a red light, and a teacher came up in his car, and I went, ran right into him with my sirens going, woo, woo. He was like, I'm so toast. I said, not really. I think I am. And sure enough, I got a day on the beach. Because I violated policy, and I should have stopped rolling Code 3. I thought, wow, so what are you going to do? You're going to am I getting in big trouble? Yeah, you got to go fishing. Wow, that's terrible. I didn't get paid for it, but had to go a day on the beach. You see, this Bible is God's policy, and we step outside of it. We're not representing God anymore. We're representing ourselves. And when we represent ourselves, we're on our own. Just like at the Reno Police Department, I was on my own. And so I want to ask you, how are you representing yourself? I mean, Mark, are you representing me or your creator? Or Mark, are you representing you, the creation? Because I think if you look at most people, they're into the creation. They don't even think about the creator very little. It's all about stuff, and this stuff, this is all creation. And we don't represent the Lord. God has a design for every aspect of our lives. Listen to some of these nuggets out of here. First of all, we have a lot of things out of order. Our design's getting messed up more and more and more, especially in our American culture recently. It says in Genesis 1:27, he created us male and female. Hey, this is good news. This should settle your soul. This should make you encouraged of who you are, because children today are getting told so many things and we're getting so confused about gender. There's only two. Remember my daughter who went to school and they were selling t-shirts at the North Valleys High School saying, love has no gender. And she goes, you know what's interesting, Dad? I had to buy it either in men's or women's. Isn't that amazing? You see, we're never going to get rid of them. There's either men or women, and God says that's how he created us. And there's so much confusion today. If you're confused about that, just come to verse 27 and just say, okay, let's settle this. This gender identity has caused so much instability and confusion among our young and old people that there's some real internal turmoil. We got this turmoil going on. I have a friend here whose granddaughter came home and told his mom, my teacher says I don't have to be a girl. And she's crying. She's in second grade. And a teacher is trying to mess with the identity of a God-given child? This is nuts. And that's how things are going now. And that child was confused. And rightfully so. It's out of scripture. Hey, how about families? Genesis 1:20 says, be fruitful, multiply. God made us fruitful people. You know, we think Hollywood designed sex. He didn't. God made it. God made this. He was the designer of sex, and God designs it to be good and wonderful. And in the right relationship, he says, do it a lot. He tells us to go out and be like this. And says, if you are considering, let me just tell you, if you're considering about getting married to somebody, I got this from Glenn Shepherd. He does this in marriage class. He says, I sit down with a couple, and I say, hey, sir, I want to ask you a question. Are you just really desiring this woman and you can't wait for your honeymoon? You just can't wait to be one with her. Of course, most of them are like, whoa, is this a loaded question or what? He says, because if you're not, this isn't going to work. If you don't have a desire to be one with one another as God calls you, there's something wrong. Don't get married. Don't do it. God has put this in our life. I mean, we've messed with sex so much. We've made it so difficult because we've stepped it out of the bounds of marriage. And it's gotten so complicated. Adrian Rogers, a great preacher, he's gone to be with the Lord, Bellevue, Tennessee. They asked him once, what do you think about safe sex? He goes, man, I didn't know it was dangerous. It's not supposed to be in the right context. And so God made this. And so, but outside of the confines of a committed, faithful marriage, all sexual relationships are very dangerous. Not only for your life, but for your soul. Peter says, immorality is what? A battle against your very soul. And so we have to understand God's design here, that sexual relationships is inside the confines of a committed marriage. Of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It says, how about work? Man, I tell you, when I was a kid, I thought the devil designed work. But it says here, dominion over the earth and work the garden. That's before the fall. Interesting, the work was prescribed before the fall of man. Now we know that after the fall, work became a lot harder by the sweat of his brow. I think weeds started coming up, everything else. But before that, he's given us work, and we'd find that our first profession was farming. Yeah. Cultivate the garden. Work it. You need to have something to do. This is the design for you. I love it when my kids come home from work or something, they say, oh, I just had a great day at work. I enjoy work. This is good. And honest work. And work that means something to them. I enjoy that. Also, it says here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, he rested on the seventh day. God picked a day out of the week. And before the fall, God called us to have a day of rest and communion with him. You know, we say rest. Do you think God got tired? I don't think we find a God that gets tired. Sometimes I think he gets tired of me. But he doesn't get tired. This rest is he's made all these things. Now he wants to commune with them. Stop making and start talking. And so when God calls you to a day of rest, he wants you to have this design where you meet with God. And haven't you had these times where you got down on your knees and you prayed to the Lord and you came up so refreshed? That's that refreshing, this rest. We see it here that you need this kind of rest. I'm not talking about spending some time on the beach, fishing or boating. Yes, that's some fun. But God calls us to rest in Him and to have a time every week to do this. Also, it says here in verse 24 that we're to leave and to cleave. We have a marriage described here. This is a great nugget that the primary relationship of all society is right here. It's a husband and a wife. This is where everything starts. This is where we learn everything. I was talking to Tim and Renee Lust. I said, you know, I can't really speak about education. Why is Nevada 48th? Why? They would say, they told me, the home life in Nevada. They are so busy and it's so expensive to live here that the children aren't discipled at home as well. And maybe we're a transient community. And they just send them to school at 5 years old and they don't even know their ABCs. And they've never, and by the time they get into junior high school, they don't even know how to read. And how they made it through. It comes back to the home. And so the primary relationship in your family is a husband and wife. The kids are going to go up and leave someday. It's going to be just you and him and her. And so God created the bond of marriage, and there's no other person in the world at this time but a man and a woman. And it's good. And God loves a marriage based on the truth of God. And the word of God, he ordains it. He helps those who wish to obey him in it. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Did you see that here? It's not between two guys or two women. And this is being discussed, and it's made into law in our nation now, that it's legal for two men to get married. This is outside the design of God. And it's not going to work. And I've been to those situations. I've been called to those situations. It's very confusing. It's very violent. And it's very depressing. And they continue to live in these kind of relationships. And that's why you're 7 times more likely to commit suicide if you're gay. And by the way, most people don't want to say this one. We're 7 to 9 times more likely to be murdered. It's dangerous life. And so these are statistics that are out there. It's very clear because we step out of God's design. Now, God designed us for a relationship with him, and he created us to have an unbroken communion with him. And so, I mean, in verse 8 of chapter 3, we see that God made it a point to walk with him and talk with them in the garden. We have a song like that. In the garden. Walks with me, talks with me. And we see that here, that he wants to have communion. Well, this unbroken communion can be restored only through the gospel, because we walked away from the God in chapter 3. And we went to a place here, I want to show you, sin. Sin caused this. We sinned, and we went to another place called brokenness. We broke. We died. We stepped away from what God wanted us to do and be. And the only way to bring a broken relationship with God back is, and into wholeness, is through Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to put that up there and leave that to the gospel. Now, what's this brokenness look like? Because God designed us to be in relationship with him, but we all have departed from that design. All of us. The Bible says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none righteous. There's not even one. We've all departed from God's design. There's no one who gets it right all the time. Pastor Mark doesn't get it right all the time. We all sin. We all fall short of the perfect design that God has for us. And this sin leaves us in brokenness. And brokenness, well, it's easy for most of us to understand. It feels like a broken relationship is what it feels like. We get rejected. We get divorced. We have broken relationships all over the place. And then it goes into communities and nations. We have addiction. We get stuck on stuff that control us. And then we deal with great amounts of depression. We're broken. We have discouragement. We have guilt. We have shame. We've done so many things, and we just can't imagine having to tell somebody that, confess that to someone. We all want out of this brokenness, and so we try to fix it ourselves. So we try to fix our brokenness, which, man, that's all those squiggly lines. That's us fixing our brokenness instead of going to Jesus. And so how do we fix ourselves? Well, some of us medicate it. We pop a pill. We smoke something. We do this. We do drugs. Some of us might numb it. Our society is a numbing society. We call it alcohol. Let's just numb it out. And it's an incredible mess in our culture today. 85% of everybody I arrested was intoxicated. Everybody. That you do things that you normally would not have done. Decent people doing undecent things. We strive to be, if we don't go to those things, and if we're religious, we just try to do better. We're going to fix it by being gooder. And we try to be gooder all the time, and we get on this treadmill of religion, and it gets very, very depressing. In fact, most people give up on religion, and they probably should. Religion is wonderful, but it's not a relationship with Christ. It's to help you get there. And so we try to be better, and hoping that somehow, some way, our goodwill will outweigh the bad. Isn't that funny? I had that told to me by a 60-year-old officer this week. Well, I think I better start doing some things, Mark, you know, to kind of outweigh the bad things I did. Boy, that give you a picture of, so he doesn't know the gospel. And we look for ways to alleviate our pain. And when we do that, we just get more and more broken. It just becomes a big mess. We see it all the time. This feels like a bad thing, but I do have some good news about brokenness. But in many ways, brokenness is a good thing because it's the way God gets our attention. We got to get in the pig pen like that prodigal son. And we got to start looking around and saying, you know what, I'm in a pig pen. And I want to eat what the pigs are eating. And when I was living for Jesus, even those that just did his will but didn't love him do better than I am. I'm going to go to my Father. See, this is what brought him to the end. He got down to the bottom, rock bottom, and found Jesus there. And he's asking you to come home. And we see this, and we finally say, okay, what's the way out? I've done drugs. I've done alcohol. I've done all these things. I tried to be good enough, and it just doesn't work. What is it? And we finally flee to the gospel, the truth. Gospel means the truth. The truth, the gospel truth, which is to repent. The Bible says we got to turn. We got to turn away from our sin, and we got to turn to Christ. Not to something good. We've taught about that last Sunday. Not to something like being good or gooder, but to Christ. And when we turn there, God sent Jesus to live a perfect life. We learn this. And that he died at the death that we deserved. And he was raised to life again just to prove he was who he says he was. And to give us justification by his resurrection. This is the gospel, that Jesus actually did come and live a perfect life for me and for you. He was actually the God-man. This is an incredible thing. Never happened to everyone. The angels, they said, they just were incredible to watch this the night Jesus was born. They were hovering around going, can you believe this? Our God just stepped into humanity and became one of us to take our place. One of the greatest blessings of this revival this last week was early on, Glenn Shepherd said, you know, when you get an atmosphere of revival, you get this awakening, and it goes outside the walls of the building, and people will just drive by and come in and say, what's going on? Remember he told about that biker that came in and, what the heck's going on here? He didn't quite say it that way. And he got the lead of the Lord. Well, Wednesday, I'm in my office. And I'm sitting there. Wes just left, and Bill Riley was just there. And I was talking to them. They left. And I was getting ready to go into prayer when this lady walks in. I've seen her. She saw me. She remembered me because she came by about 4 years ago to give me a little poster of her cat that was missing. That was it. She had to remind me of that. I didn't remember that. I remember the event. I didn't know it was her. And I said, what's going on? She says, well, last night, Tuesday night, I was going by the church and all these cars, and I just felt this yearning to come in. But there were so many people, I was scared. And she goes, but when I drove by again today, it hit me again. And I just want to know, what's going on? What's happening? And I said, well, Wendy, why don't you sit down? Let me tell you. I'm like, that's that. What's that spirit moving? Is he moving on you today? You know what made her cry? When I just sat down and said, hey, Wendy, I want to tell you some news. Every one of your sins are going to be punished. You know, we need to hear that every once in a while. Maybe you need to. Let's say that together. Every one of my sins are going to be punished. Say it one more time. Every one of my sins are going to be punished. That's the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, that's bad news. Because you're not going to be standing before the governor of Nevada or even the president of the United States or some dictator. You're going to be standing before a holy God that knows everything you did in your heart. And you can't stand it. And if God's going to be just, can a just, loving, perfect God brush things under the carpet? Can he just say it didn't happen? No, he can't. So he has to be just, completely just. And so he sent Jesus. Wendy's going, wow. See, I sent Jesus, Wendy. Wendy, he sent Jesus for me and for you. And when Jesus got on the cross, Wendy, he took all your sins, the ones you deserve, that'll drag you to hell, and he punished Jesus instead. And he just put the wrath of God on his own son, and we did a swap. The Bible calls it a ransom. I did not come to serve, or to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And Christ took it, and he even spoke of it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you punishing me? And he said, just hang on, son, I'm going to give it all to you because you're the only one that can handle it because you're God in the flesh. And he punished Jesus for you if we'll flee to him. If you'll flee to the gospel out of your brokenness and come to Christ.